do. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Just a reminder that classes will be canceled starting Thursday of this coming week, which is the 26th. So there'll be no class on the 26th, and classes will resume on Sunday morning, October 6th. And we will celebrate the Lord's Supper on that Sunday. I got an email from someone who was asking me for recommendations as to what they should listen to while I'm gone, which I found to be extremely refreshing. Nobody in this room, for sure. just kidding. You've got hundreds and hundreds of messages you can listen to. I did think about it, and I thought of the Psalm 23 series I did 3 years ago, and it is on the website. It's just the MP3s. But that, if you want to take it down, is 8/23/2010. So that's August, is that August? Yeah, August 23rd, 2010. And that was back when I was teaching from home, so it's only two classes a week, I think. So they're all numbered. It runs to October 13th, 2010. And the other series that I truly did enjoy was our last series on love, on agape love. And that started February 28th, 2012. February 28th, 2012. So that run, they're all numbered too. I think there's six of those classes. So, but of course, it's up to you. We also did run into a situation where someone was looking for our podcast, if you are, if you're of the modern world where you use such a thing. And if you search under Grace and Truth Ministries in the podcast, you only get old messages. But if you search under Pastor Joseph Chagrou, and we're still unsure why the thing got changed, we'll probably change it back so it's all Grace and Truth Ministry. But if you're interested in using podcast, if you just search Pastor Joseph Chagrou, then you will get all the new ones, all the newest ones. So that gives you some options. That or Cosmic One or Cosmic Two. It's all your choice. Free will here. All right, let's take a moment of silence as we normally do. We'll get ready for this morning's service. This is a time just to self-examine. If there's any current sin in your heart, now's the time to acknowledge that to the Father and just cease from it. No guilt, no condemnation. Change your system of thinking to humility. Also, if there are any details on your heart, please leave those aside as well. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, we thank you for the another opportunity where we as your royal family can gather together and to receive your word. We thank you that you have given unity through the grace that you've provided by means of doctrine, and that through your spirit and the new spirit that you've given us at salvation, that we can come to understand the very deep things that you have kept hidden from long ages past, but have now revealed to us in the church. And for this insight, Father, we do ask that you entreat upon us or impress upon us never to take it for granted, but to come to understand that we are privileged and that we are in the royal family of God, and that you, by means of this status, you have given us insight into tremendous wisdom. And we are so grateful, and most of all grateful for the work of your Son that made it all possible. And we do ask that you will challenge us, enlighten us, as well as bring joy to our hearts over the revelation of your word this morning. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. This evening I lifted up the shining light of your glory. Pour out your power in love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you. I lift it up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out the power in love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. See, I lift it up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out the power in love. Let's be singing, holy, 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 I want to see you. Holy, 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 I want to see you. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. And very soon we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. No more crying then, we are going to see the King. No more crying then, we are going to see the King. No more crying then, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Oh, should there be any rivers we must cross? Should there be any mountains we must climb? God will supply all the strength that we need. Give us faith till we reach the other side. Dying then, we are going to see the King. No more dying then, we are going to see the King. No more dying then, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see. I'm going to see the King. Soon and very soon, I'm going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. And very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1 just to get the context again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And our study of the difference between the soul and the spirit has led us to this extremely important verse that is a cornerstone to this doctrine of you know, what is the new spirit that God has given us at salvation, and coupled with Romans chapter 8, which we'll review again, how does God the Holy Spirit empower or influence that new spirit and therefore influence the soul? So it says in verse 1, when I came to you, brethren, and I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So I didn't come to judge you or to evaluate your life. I came to know if you know the Lord and if you know the purpose of his finished work, which is him crucified. And I didn't come to you with worldly wisdom and with big fancy words. I came to you with what? Proclaiming to you the testimony of God, the truth. And that's all that's needed for any teacher, for anyone communicating. That is the truth that is needed. And he says in verse 3, I wasn't even strong among you. He said, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Because Paul was under an extreme amount of pressure as he was traveling around the Roman Empire, starting these churches. He's persecuted. He's under a tremendous amount of pressure, more than any of us could probably imagine. And therefore, but that doesn't stop him. You see, he just keeps teaching the truth. He keeps doing what God has called him to, despite the fact that through his missionary journeys, he was stranded at sea twice. He's been robbed. He's been beaten. He's been whipped. He's gone without food. He's gone without water. He's gone without shelter. And he just keeps going and keeps going. Because obviously, Paul is extremely motivated to do what God has called him to do. And therefore, that's why Paul is called to do this. So he continues in verse 4, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, and that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men. In other words, I didn't bring you the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. That's what I brought you. Again, he says, I came and demonstrated God the Holy Spirit and the power of the spiritual life. And so your faith shouldn't rest on the wisdom of men. And as we'll see, that you are to test, you are to dokimazo, which I found out this past few days, which that is a test of God on us, but we're also to test the things that we've heard or the spirits that come our way, as 1 John 4:1 says, test the spirits to see if they are from God. And that's pneuma. That's the Greek word pneuma. It means the different spirits that are out there. We don't call them, they could be demons, and sure, but it's doctrines of demons that influence us. That's what we're concerned about. Not the demons themselves, but their lies. And if I'm going to test something, test its purity, I need a standard. You see, I was an analytical chemist for almost 10 years. I've tested a lot of things. And we have machines, very fancy machines to do this now that the old-time chemists didn't have. But still, the machines don't work, or the instruments don't work, without standards. Now, if I'm going to test if something has gold in it, I need a gold standard. If I'm going to test that something has lead in it, I need a lead standard. And there's a standard out there for testing the spirits or for testing the truth, and that is the truth itself. The Word of God that is alive and powerful and is sharper than any two-edged tool. Really, it's sword, meaning knife, that cuts, separates the soul and the spirit. Why is it the only tool that can do that? It's because that is God's standard. And all spirits, all thought, all circumstances, that my conclusions of them, should all be based on that standard. And not the wisdom of men, and not emotionalism. Not the stuff that's out there that sounds good. It doesn't matter if it sounds good. Don't remember, your enemy, Satan and the kingdom of darkness, are not stupid. They know how to influence men. There's a spirit of the world that is connected with this human wisdom, as we'll see here. And therefore, they're not like obvious wrongs. I mean, like there's gold and there's fool's gold. But it's easy to find fool's gold. It's all you need is test density and you got it. But, I mean, there's forgeries, and a forgery is only as good as how close it is to the original. But with the Word of God, we should be able to discern between the emotionalism, the human wisdom, and what is the standard. And the standard is found right here. Our God, who is not a God of confusion, has given us the hidden wisdom that's been hidden from long ages past and has now been presented to the church age believer. and he's given me the apparatus, the spiritual apparatus, the new creature in Christ and God the Holy Spirit who influences it or gives testimony to it so that I can understand that wisdom. And that's what Paul brought to the churches. So I didn't bring you the wisdom of men, but the power of God. So he says in verse 6, yet I do have a wisdom. It's not the wisdom of the world. We do speak a wisdom among those who are mature. And in chapter 3, verse 1, this would exclude those who are babes or infants in Christ. So an infant believer who is not grown or has not learned the word of God yet would not discern the wisdom. But that's fine. I mean, all that believer has to do is sit in Bible class and wait a little while for that wisdom to be built up in their soul. And then very soon, they'll be able to put things together and to discern. It doesn't take long. All it takes, as we'll see, is a willingness. And of course, this would exclude unbelievers as well. He says, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, and we use Pontius Pilate as the example here, when he asked Christ, what is truth? He had the truth in front of him. Christ spoke to him that the fact that he had a kingdom that was not of this world, and Pilate missed it. And you see, if he had known that wisdom, Pilate would not have condemned him to crucifixion. However, he didn't know it. And this led us to show that this evil is needed in this world for the truth to be done. I'm always influenced by the songs before I teach, without the failures that we have, why would we grope for God so strongly? I mean, if I got it all right all the time and I didn't read like I was reading this morning and I was like, ow, that hurt. I was like, that was right at me. That's God slap me. Right? And I'm like, you know, then makes me desire him more. Those flaws and weaknesses and failures he has left in your life. Remember, he puts the new creature in the old body and says, deal with it. And it's the old body that makes you the influence of it, the sin nature influence, the spirit of the world influence that makes you grope for him more. If you got it right all the time, then you'd get complacent. You really would. But because you don't, you grope. And that's a marvelous thing. Those who are apathetic towards doctrine don't grope. They don't care. The sin nature influence, awesome. That's what I live. I don't know any different. But the positive believer recognizes that and therefore searches even stronger. So, and that's godly wisdom. So he said again, that it's not the wisdom of the rulers of this age. Pilate was necessary for the crucifixion. Your sin nature is necessary. It doesn't condone it, believe me. No one's condoning sin. I'm just saying that it is a part of the conflict and therefore necessary. He says, if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But contrary to this, just as it is written, which is a combination of three passages in Isaiah, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those, not all believers here, those who love him. Right, so there's things prepared for those who love him because they have the capacity for the spiritual blessings, the blessings of the soul, the blessings of love and joy and our topic, rest. You know, if I don't grow, if I don't press on, if I don't maintain, as we've seen so many times, to have the perseverance in the midst of this body in this world that is contrary to my spiritual life, then I'm never going to learn the love of God. That's why I picked it out for you. It was one of my favorite series, is that series we did a year ago, a little more than a year ago. That with that, having that love, now I have capacity for the things of God, which are great spiritual blessings. Materialism is involved as well, but that's God's choice. I mean, he's going to pick that for each of us individually. But what is truly common amongst us all, if we have grown in grace and knowledge and have invested in the spiritual life, the new creature in Christ as opposed to the old, is the fact that we will gain the fruit that comes from the Spirit. And that starts, that list of nine things in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 starts with love, then joy, then peace. And rest is involved in that peace. And I always mix up the order of the rest, but it's gentleness, kindness, goodness, self-control, and I always miss a few too, just in case you've ever counted when I list them. I always get six and I miss one. It's whatever. I don't memorize scripture. But they're there. You can look them up. They're there. And that is a life of true eye has not seen, ear has not heard, not entered into the heart of man. And then, and here's probably one of the most gracious verses in the whole New Testament is in verse 10. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. Don't take that for granted, that you get to have an understanding of the deep things of God by means of God the Holy Spirit. To us God has revealed them, and that is the opposite. That word is the direct antithesis to the word for hidden that is in verse 7. Hidden from the world up to this time, but now revealed. And this word for revealed means to be uncovered. God has revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God or the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the spirit of a man, which is where? In him. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. That verse shows us in verse 11 that the Spirit of God is necessary, or I'm not going to get it. It's not going to be revealed to me without God the Holy Spirit. The spirit of men is not going to reveal this because men can't understand it. Right? This is spiritually appraised, is what he's going to say, spiritually discerned. And therefore, my human wisdom, which is within a fallen creature, is not going to be able to decipher or discern what is divine and what is the fake, what is the truth and what is the lie. I'll never be able to do that. Don't think yourself so wise, because you ain't. And neither am I. Without the spiritual, the new creature, and God the Holy Spirit, I'll never understand it. And so how do I know if I'm understanding? How do I know if it's truth? The Word of God itself will discern between soul, who is a real you, and spirit, what is influencing you. And you will know truth from lie. So the unbelievers here mentioned know the thoughts of a man. All right, we know common human things. What it's like to be fearful, what it's like to be happy because things go right in our lives, what it's like to fall in love, everybody knows that. What it's like to be jealous, people know that because we've all had them. It's common amongst men, and that's the spirit of man, as it seems to indicate here, which is in him. God, even the unbeliever is in the image of God. All men are created in the image of God. And so he has intellect, sensibility, and will. He has a personality, and therefore can understand the things of a man. However, this verse tells us that without the Spirit of God, we'll never understand the things of God. So he says, now in contrast, here comes the different spirits. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, which we'll see is tied into human wisdom. It's encompassed by human wisdom. Satan doesn't create a system that isn't going to draw men away from God. That's his system. It's, as we saw on Friday, it is the world hates Christ. He said they hated me first, so they're going to hate you. Because why? Because you're not of the world. That is sanctification. You've been set apart from the world. At salvation, I set you apart. Now, if your system of thinking has changed to spiritual, then the human wisdom you discern. And therefore, you're not enveloped or encompassed by human wisdom of the world. And that's made here, the phrase given to it is the spirit of the world. The world has its own influence, if you will. And encompassed in that influence is the wisdom of fallen man. Fallen man. That's not a good wisdom. I mean, it's called a wisdom because we think we're wise. There are many people who think they're very wise. But the smartest man is a moron compared to God, right? With the omniscient God, the smartest of us, the Einsteins, the whomevers, are idiots compared to God. And therefore, the divine wisdom is all that we need. And with this spiritual life, God has given us 100% availability of spiritual IQ. You don't even have to be that smart. You don't need a great education. There's nothing wrong with a great education. I've enjoyed mine. I'm not using it now, but I've enjoyed mine. You know, and it's so be it. You know, none of these things are wrong. But if we're going to have fulfillment of the reason why God has put us here, it's got to come directly from Him. So we didn't receive a spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. And you got to love how he phrases that. Not the things from God, the things freely given from God. If he gave us his Son, Romans chapter 8, verse 31, 32, if he gave us his Son, will he not also with him freely give us all things? And see, this is a word for grace, or phrase, really. The things freely given to us by God. What has been given to me? I'm not going to understand it without God, the Holy Spirit. So a contrast, the wisdom of the world isn't going to give it. A contrast is made between the spirit of the world and God, the Holy Spirit, both of which influence the soul to a certain knowledge. And don't ever think that you're immune to the spirit of the world. That you have enough doctrine in your soul that you cannot be influenced. Of course you can, and you know you can. We all are. But you know what's so marvelous about that, as I said earlier, when you're influenced by human wisdom, old sin nature, spirit of the world, they're all in cahoots against you, by the way. It doesn't matter which one is doing what at any particular time. It's all just wrong thought. When you're influenced by it, and therefore that causes you to sin, don't forget, sin can just be mental attitude. We're not just talking about overt sin, but that does occur, whether it's overt sin, mental attitude sin, or sins of the tongue. You recognize that, you're a positive believer, and you say, oh, I expected more from myself. Well, don't condemn. Don't ever self-condemn. That's making an idol out of yourself. You turn right to the cross, and that is recovery. You turn right to the cross and say, yeah, I acknowledge that. Acknowledge it to your Father, whether you do it in prayer or not, just acknowledge it to Him and change your system of thinking. And that's it. It's recovery. And we're going to get there. It's one or two more passages before we get back up the rabbit hole to the Exodus generation. Paul's going to say, awake, sleeper. Now, and where do you sleep? In the dark. You know, and there's so many times, especially in the New Testament, the contrast between dark and lightness. In that same chapter in Ephesians 5, he says, you're children of light, walk in the light. In that same passage, he says, wake up. And we'd be asleep because we're in the dark. And that can happen like that. I find myself sleepwalking through life when I'm out of fellowship. I'm influenced by the wrong spirit. I'm influenced by my sin nature. I've committed sin or evil. Or both. And I've got to what? Wake up. How do you, when you wake up in the morning, do you pat yourself on the back? Get up again. Right? Look at that. Open my eyes. Huh. It means you're not dead. Okay? But you don't take credit for that. And so is recovery just as easy. And God has made it so through the grace that comes from our Lord. Now, again, all of those thoughts are divine thoughts. Recovery without guilt or condemnation. You find that in the world? You do not. And you don't find it a lot in Christianity either, because Christianity has been so influenced by the world. You see, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. The church is supposed to be in the world as the body of Christ representing the head to the world, not to let the world through its doors and let the world system influence the church. What has exactly happened? And why has it happened? Because men are influenced. You know, men build big empires and churches because they're influenced by fame and by wealth. And the same things that all men are influenced by just happen in the church. You know, they made it into a hierarchical system, huge systems that are businesslike. And why did they do so? Because they're influenced by this spirit of the world. But none of us have to be. That's the beauty of it. And there's no work on our part. It just comes straight from the Word of God. So verse 13 says, which things? Now what things? The thing, you go back to the previous verse, the things freely given to us by God. What has been freely given? We also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, which shows us that human wisdom is encompassed in the spirit of the world, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual with spiritual. Now, the words thoughts and in words should be italicized in your Bible because they are not in the original language. So, it's up to us to interpret that. And there are different interpretations on what the two spiritual things are. But with Romans chapter 8, verse 16, that, and we'll go back to in a minute, that says that the Holy Spirit witnesses to our human spirit, I truly believe that both combining the spiritual with the spiritual, and the word combining does mean to put together, that this is God, the Holy Spirit, and the new Spirit given at salvation. Because it says that the Holy Spirit testifies to or witnesses to this new Spirit, which in turn would influence the soul, which in turn can influence the brain, which in turn can influence the body. They're all connected, right? If your brain is taken out, your soul doesn't hang out. That's like a poem, isn't it? That's a good card to send to somebody who just lost a loved one. If your brain is taken out, your soul does not hang out. The soul is hardwired to the body through the brain. That's why thought is in that particular part of your anatomy. When you hear the Word of God, where does those impulses go? To your brain. And the brain can therefore influence the soul. And so you've got this long chain of, well, they're all connected, and the heart and the mind really are part of the soul. It's really tough to make great distinguishes here because distinguishing characteristics, because the Word of God is not always so clear on how they all talk to each other. But the mind can control the body. We know that. You can worry yourself sick, can you not? Psychosomatics? Absolutely. The mind can control the body. Well, there, if the soul can control the mind, then the soul can control the body. That's what we call a transitive property in algebra. If A equals B and B equals C, A equals C. Right? You didn't know you'd get math and a little bit of science today. I had to teach algebra for a few years, too. I hated that. I didn't like that. Anyway, I love math. Didn't like the... Anyway, you've heard that story before. I don't have to get back into it. So if the new spirit can influence the soul, can influence the mind, can influence the body, then God the Holy... And the new spirit does no influencing without God the Holy Spirit, which we see here. It's very clear in the Scripture that without God the Holy Spirit, the human spirit does not get that influence. So we would call it inert, you know, as opposed to active. Like the Word of God is living and active. Well, in a lot of people's lives, it's not. It's living, yeah, it's available, yeah, but it's inert because they don't listen to it. So the God, the Holy Spirit, can influence the spirit, can influence the soul, can influence the mind, can influence the body. And now vice versa, because your body has sensory desires, right? Of course it's connected to the brain, but the brain and the body together can desire certain things that will influence the brain greatly. Chemicals are an obvious one, but just anything, you know, anything that you want. I mean, we live in a world that's half addicted to sex, and sex is a sensual, sensory gratification. And we all know, I mean, and God has given it in marriage to be enjoyed, but also it can be used to destroy the soul. And that's in Proverbs chapter 5. Solomon was the one who wrote Proverbs chapter 5. You know, you might really understand how Solomon had wisdom in that area. Because he had 1,000 women. 300 wives, 700 concubines from all over the world. And he said to his son, David taught it to him, because David also was a womanizer. He said that this will destroy, he said to the adulteress, look away from her because she will destroy your soul. Because that, what does that show you? The certain body influences can hurt the brain that hurt the soul. And so it is all quite connected. And therefore we're influenced all around and throughout. And so here's the true wealth of life, body, soul, and spirit, is to combine the spiritual with the spiritual. God the Holy Spirit with the new spirit at salvation. Both are active or dormant together. And of course, this doesn't work without the Word of God. There must be something there that the Spirit has to influence the soul with or influence the Spirit with. And that, of course, is the truth. So, verse 14 says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness." The Greek word really means silly, but foolishness is a perfect translation. "He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." Spiritually appraised. So the natural man, we'll see that word coming up, it's psukikos. It means soul domination only. Okay, so your soul is always involved with you. It's even going to heaven with you. Soul and spirit go to heaven. So you're always going to be your soul. But if you're soul and body only, now whether the fallen man has a dormant or dead spirit or he lost it and he's dichotomous, that doesn't matter to me at this point. Because the influence is there for the unbeliever, and we all understand that. Whether it's sin nature alone or the spirit of the world, or as it's stated here, the spirit that is within a man, whatever it is, he is influenced. But that spirit, whatever it may be, of the world or within himself, is dead. As it said of Adam, when you eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, dying, you will die. And that means spiritual death followed by physical death. That's clear. So if Adam did retain a spirit or he didn't, which is not directly clear in the scripture, that spirit would have been dead. Therefore, not divine, not of a divine influence. So we would call him psukikos. He's soul and body alone. And there's no divine influence on that soul. And so being soul and body alone without divine influence, the divine things are silly to me. And they were. If you remember as an unbeliever, if you ever heard any of this, you'd be like, that is, what was the word I came up with? Ridicatard or something, I don't know. It's ridiculous and retarded both at the same time. You would say like, that is absolutely asinine. Reason being, there's no spiritual apparatus. And it says clearly that he can't understand them because they're spiritually appraised. And appraised is anakrino. The word krino means to judge, means to evaluate. And so ana, meaning throughout, would be to distinguish or to separate out so as to investigate by looking throughout objects or particulars to examine, to scrutinize, or to question. And we're going to see, coming up, that God is going to ask us to test the things that we hear, to test the spirits that are influencing us, whether it's a spirit of demonization, the doctrines of demons, the spirit of the wisdom of men, whatever it is, the spirit of the world, or the spirit that is from God. God is going to ask us to test them. And so you say, wow, don't ever test God, right? The Lord made that very clear when Satan took him up on the pinnacle of the temple and said, throw yourself down. The Lord said, you do not test the Lord your God. You're not to test God. God doesn't need to be tested. But the thoughts that you hear, the spirit, whatever is influencing your soul should be tested by you. And that test comes from the Word of God. Not emotionalism, not human wisdom, from the Word of God. If someone ever comes to me and says, Joe, I disagree with what you said there in this particular statement, I'm going to say, well, show me from the Word of God. And if you can, great, and thank you. Because I'm after the truth. That's all I'm after. I have no agenda other than the truth. And so if that occurs, come to me with the Word of God and show me, and I'll change. I'll change in that second. And so that's what we all must do, is to distinguish or to separate. And they're spiritually appraised, meaning the pneumatikos man. And as we'll see, those words are coming up in a second. Pneumatikos means that's the spiritual man. That's the new divine spirit, and God the Holy Spirit can do what? Appraise the things that are of purity. When we say purity, we mean holiness. We mean of God or from the character and nature of God. And this truly does put a spotlight on your free will. Now, there's appraising that needs to be done. And you do that. The Spirit doesn't just take over me and I'm like, I'm a robot. God has the strings and he's just making me do what I do. No, I have to always choose. I mean, my volition never disappears. So when I'm influenced or filled with the Spirit, it doesn't mean my volition goes away. If that were true, then you'd never sin again. But you do, we do, and therefore my volition is always in view here. And therefore there's, think about it, how many choices do you have to make, even just in a day? Just over details you got to make choices, never mind the spiritual things. 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And when he says test the spirits, the Greek word is dokimazo. Test them. For what? Purity. Now how am I going to test the various spirits? They, whatever they are. It's every influence that comes in my life. How am I going to test it? Well, I need a standard. It's like I said, a chemist, when he's looking at the purity of a particular substance and he doesn't know what it is, he needs standards to test it by. And the standards are known, and they have to be known. You know, sometimes when we would, you know, do our work, we'd have our own standards. You wouldn't trust anybody else with your standards. If you wanted to be an accurate analytical chemist, you wouldn't just say, "Hey, can I borrow your standard," to the guy down the bench, because he might have made it wrong. And so I'm not going to do the analysis and then find out I'm wrong because of him. So sometimes we would mislabel them, or the, you know, over time the labels kind of smudge off. And you're like, well, is that 10 parts per million or 1,000 parts per million? And the thing's kind of smudged. You know, one of the zeros is gone. And you say, well, should I trust it? Now, if you're going to do your job right, you'd say no. You throw it out and you make a new one. If you're lazy, then you just grab it anyway. Right? See, there's what you need, what we need to be able to be testers and appraisers is willingness. And in fact, what is stated of us when we're warned of this is to not be asleep, but to be alert. And it's mentioned several times in the New Testament, to be alert. And you see, being alert takes mental work. It's not works to impress God, it's just alertness. It's far easier to go to sleep mentally. So if I don't know what that standard is, I should throw it out. If I'm lazy, I won't. I'll just take it anyway. And you see, if we're apathetic or kind of lazy towards the Word of God, we'll be like, yeah, whatever. Maybe it's pure, maybe it's not. What do I really care? Maybe sometimes I care, maybe other times I don't. But that in removes that believer from the one who will have the capacity for the things of God. And that believer is going to be alert. Not sinless by any means. Alert. So what's the standard that we test things by? Isn't it funny that the Word of God is called a canon? Not the thing with the cannonballs. if someone hit you with it. No, it's a canon. And canon means rule or standard. It is the standard of the Word of God. I had this little quick little fun experiment that we did when I taught high school chemistry. And we used to take pennies, okay, and we'd put them in a solution of boiling lye, which is potassium hydroxide, and zinc, like powdered zinc. And you put it in there and you kind of let it swim around for a bit, and the penny turns silver. And you take the penny out, you dry it off, just rinse it in water, you don't have to dry it. And then you put it in the Bunsen burner, and it turns to gold. Wow, right? And so the kids, which are, you know, 15, 16, 17 years old, they're all like, is that really gold? And I'll tell them, absolutely. And I said, if I let out the secret of how to really do this, then the price of gold would plummet, and then I'd be poor. You know, and I'd tell them this whole thing, and they'd be like, is it really gold? And I'd be like, well, test it. Test it. And that was really the point, to have fun. And they could actually take these gold pennies and sell them in school. They did it all the time. Swear to God, there was a few lunch ladies who loved them. And you could get a whole lunch for that penny. But sometimes the kids wouldn't want to sell them because they're like, is this really gold? Can I turn a penny into gold? I don't know. Test it. Some kids would get a buck for that. That's a 100% increase. Is it really gold? Test it. How would you test it? And I'd ask them, and I'd push, and I'd be like, well, maybe do this. There would always be some kid who was smart enough to say, hey, wait a minute, let's test the density. Because the density of gold is 19.13 grams per cubic centimeter. The density of copper, or really the penny, is mostly zinc in the inside. Pure copper is too expensive now, right? So starting in 1982, they started making the pennies with zinc inside, and they coated them with copper. So that the density of zinc is something like 7. So gold is 19, zinc is 7. It'd be easy to tell the difference. All you need is volume and mass. And by that time, the kid's like, is class over yet? And it's a great application, because there was a certain amount of willingness in the young teenager. Curiosity, really. They're curious creatures. But lazy. So lazy. Right? Willingness, curiosity, a desire for success, absolutely. But lazy. And in the spiritual life, we are commanded not to be such. Remember the sluggard? We saw all his passages in the book of Proverbs. Rolls about in his bed like a rusty hinge. You know, the sluggard goes without. The sluggard has nothing. It's more important in the Word of God is that on a daily basis, I am evaluating myself. And it's not so hard to do. It's just a willingness to do so, to evaluate, am I under spiritual influence here, or am I under the influence of something else? Which, again, 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, royal family of God, do not believe every spirit, but test them. How am I going to test them? According to the Word of God. That is your standard. So the human mind or soul that is minus spirituality, which is the new spirit and Holy Spirit influence, does not possess the tools. The human mind without spirituality, the human soul without spirituality, does not have the proper tools or possess the proper tools for examination of the deep things of God. And then he says, verse 15, but he who is spiritual, pneumatikos, well, this means spirit influence or filling of the spirit, therefore your human spirit would be functioning. He who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. Isn't that marvelous, right? Now, appraises, again, is on the board, anakrino, and it means to distinguish. So, therefore, the spiritual man in his life can say, well, that's divine and that's not. And he's not, and then, therefore, should I say that about people? Right? So, look at so-and-so over there. You know, he doesn't look too good this morning. Wonder what he did last night. You're probably saying that about me, man. Joe, he doesn't look that good this morning. What were you doing last night? Judge away, my friends. Please, judge away. I could use it. Might undo all the damage I'm doing to myself. No, I'm just kidding. Should I evaluate others in this? The answer is no. Look, yet he himself is appraised by no man. We are not to appraise people. We are to appraise things. Now, the things would include the thoughts they may be projecting at us. That would be under the thing, because that's a thought. It might be the words they're saying to me. It might be their actions that I see. So be it. But I don't judge the man. I don't judge the human. But I do evaluate everything around me. And I can evaluate it as divine or not. And if it's not, is that my problem? Right? Am I here to fix all the bad stuff in the world? Am I here to fix the people of this world? Not even God does that. Right? He doesn't take the sinner and change him. Well, hold on. Let me back up. That was a false statement. He doesn't stop the sinner from sinning, is what I meant to say. He does certainly at salvation change us completely. But no, he does not stop the evil and the sin in this world. And therefore, it's not your job either. Look, if it comes down to it, we have to evaluate times where we have to separate from people. And if we need to, that's an evaluation that you make for yourself based on what? The spiritual apparatus that God has given me. There's no particulars in this book about, well, when this, and this happens, now you separate. It doesn't say that. It says evaluate for yourself. You're a believer priest. You can do it. With spiritual life, you can appraise all things. But the Word of God tells me to judge no man. Before his own master, he stands or falls. And therefore, if I have the Word of God circulating in my soul, though people will judge me, and they will, I'm sure you've been judged, people will judge me, but so be it. Why would it bother me? They're not my judge. Whatever their evaluation is of me is inconsequential. It doesn't matter in any court anywhere. Certainly it doesn't matter squat in the Supreme Court of Heaven. The only one who can judge you is the only one who can see you, and that is, of course, God. So, verse 16, finally in this passage, now is the turn, as he closes this particular thought, he turns us to humility. They're so important. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Because you see, if the answer is nobody. Who has known the mind of the Lord to the extent, now you have a knowledge of the mind of the Lord, but do you have enough that you could say, hey, Jesus, sit down, I want to teach you. Right? I want to show you something. Right? Does anybody have that amount of knowledge? No. No one ever could. Who has known the mind of the Lord so that he should instruct Christ? Come on. Nobody. And you could have memorized Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:14, I think it is. From Genesis 1:1 to the end, you could have memorized it all. You still would not have the wisdom to be able to instruct our Lord. Obviously not. So this is a call to humility. Yeah, you have a certain portion of the knowledge of God's mind, and therefore you can discern good from evil, truth from lie, divine from natural. You can do that, and good for you. But remember something, that you don't know it all, and you never will. You're not going to know it to the magnitude that your Lord knows it. And therefore, remember to always be humble. But the real prize for us is right there at the end of verse 16. We have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. So, no one ever, angelic or human, has had the mind of the Lord to the extent that he could instruct the Lord. The believer who has come to know all the Scripture as much as he could in a lifetime could not ever even come close. But we have been given the mind of Christ that is the standard, the canon of Scripture, that now includes the hidden wisdom or the mystery doctrine of the church age. Were we given all of the mind of Christ? And actually, if you go to the end of John's Gospel, John wrote down, he said, if we recorded everything that Jesus did, there wouldn't be enough paper in the world to write it all down. So do we have the full mind of Christ? No. And because there's a cover on this, right? This comes to an end, limited. His wisdom is infinite. He is God. Therefore, though what we do have is exactly the portion that God wants us to have. So, that word that I've loved lately, unfathomable, means that I'm not going to know it all. And remember, that word meant footsteps. The root of that word, the etymology of that word, is to follow footsteps. And I'm not going to see all the footsteps. The ones that I can see are the ones that Christ has left behind for me to follow. Pick up your cross and follow me. Those footsteps I can see. Follow him into what? Undeserved suffering. To remain under it. To gain that perseverance so that you gain that proven character and hope. All of that I can see. There's things that I can see. But there are plenty of footsteps that I don't see them. And so what? What do we do with those? You believe by faith. You go right back to the character and nature of God and you believe it by faith. So in this passage, as we see, there is a tremendous contrast between these two things. The natural man, which is psychikos. P-S-U-C-H-I-K-O-S. It means to belong to the soul. It means natural as opposed to divine. Now you are a soul. But this, we're described as this in the first Adam. Right? This, the first Adam in 1 Corinthians 15, which will be two in a couple of days or maybe tomorrow, Tuesday. is a natural man because he's fallen. Right? So before his fall, he would have, he might have been in the category of pneumaticos, but you know, not to the extent that we are. He was never in union with Christ, never the bride of Christ. He didn't even have a clue of the hidden wisdom that wasn't mentioned or known to him at all. But he definitely would have been spiritual in terms of body, soul, and spirit. He would have had a perfect spirit because he was created perfect. But when he fell, that spirit died. And therefore, he was really functioning soul and body. And therefore, he was called natural. Psychikos. Now, what we have been given is called pneumatikos. P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-O-S. And this word, though only found in the New Testament, is, you know, it's to nail down with specific materialistic words is practically impossible. But as a good general definition, it means things that have their origin with God and which therefore are in harmony with his character. And I like that. That's not my definition. That's from Vine's Expository Dictionary. Things that have their origin with God and which therefore are in harmony with his character. This word is not found in the Gospels. It's not found in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. There's no such word. It is only found in the New Testament epistles. It's only found after Pentecost when the church started. So therefore, it is this word, which describes the new creature in Christ, is a New Testament phenomena. That it is a partnership or a fellowship. Koinonia means to be in partners with, even in a business. Our business is the Father's business. And that business is glorifying him, putting the gospel out there, putting the truth out there so that men can be delivered. Because God desires all men to be saved and to come to a full knowledge of the truth. And that's our mission with him as ambassadors with Christ. And so, but also to our personal lives, we won't be very good ambassadors unless we have a spiritual life functioning. So we're in partnership or fellowship with the new spirit in God the Holy Spirit. And so God the Holy Spirit identifies, this is what makes the pneumatikos function. God the Holy Spirit identifies with the new spirit, not the old spirit. Now, I use the term old spirit because Paul does in Romans 8, but the ones that we see that are picked out specifically in the Word of God are these words: a spirit of slavery, a spirit of jealousy, a spirit of fear, a spirit of error, and a spirit of slumber. The slumber is the sleeper. Now, I don't mean a good fantasy pick. I mean, if you learn fantasy football, which we're losing terribly. The slumber means the sleeper in life. The ones that are admonished by God, wake up. Exodus generation would have been described as those walking through the desert in slumber, just not even knowing the whole purpose of why they're there, most of them. So a spirit of slavery, there's a spirit of jealousy, there's a spirit of fear, spirit of error, spirit of slumber. And you know, you can trace every sin to any one of these. If you do a little mental exercise, just pick any sin that you can think of, and you could trace it to any one of these things. Especially error. I mean, error is a blanket one, isn't it? That means wrong, wrong. So, yeah. So go to Romans 8, please. Just a little bit more, and I'll let you out into this sunny, beautiful day. Boy, summer goes away quick in this part of the country, huh? It's like, bam, over. It's like drawing a shade. Oh, wait, today's the 22nd. This is the first day of fall. Summer's over. Well, the planet just looked at the calendar and said, all right, rain, rain and cold. I'll see you next year. I love it. Romans 8:12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Obligation? Come on, God. I thought it's all grace. It is all grace. But you're a new creature in Christ that comes with a certain honor. To be a son of God comes with a certain honor. There's a certain expectation on that. Not to do works. And it morality is obviously included, but it's far, far more. It's being spiritual. I mean, really, it is functioning in the things that were freely given to you by God. And that's all it is. And therefore, yes, it is a life of grace. But I have enemies. And a couple of them that are right in this body. I mean, the body itself that is called here, just like it is when this word is used, flesh. It refers to the location of the old sin nature, which is in my physical body. And therefore, my physical body will definitely attempt, and does attempt, to influence my soul, which would be a spirit of error or slavery to it. I mean, fear of bodily harm, right? There's a fear in that. Say someone says you're sick. You go to the doctor for a checkup, and they're like, well, I got some news for you. Or they say, oh, I have something really important to tell you, but I'm going to have to tell you tomorrow. Your doctor said that. Have a good night's sleep, right? And you're worried and concerned about what? Your body. Is this going to hurt? Am I going to get sick? Am I going to, you know, what's going to happen? And you see, and you would say, well, you know, the world would say, well, you're okay. That's fine. Anybody would be. But the Word of God says different. The Word of God, Christ said, and we were there not too long ago in Luke chapter 12, don't fear those who can kill the body. Fear only Him with reverent fear. And by the way, if it was your time to go, and I know I'm not in that under that circumstance, so it's a lot easier for me to say it, but I know it's true from the Scripture, is that if it's my time to go home, it's my time to go home. And there's nothing I can do about it. So we're under an obligation, according to not to live according to the flesh. And therefore, the flesh would be old sin nature domination or physical body domination. So the obligation is the fact that I have enemies within. I have spirits, whether they're in me or outside of me. We'll say these are outside of you. This is the doctrine of demons that are trying to enslave, make you jealous, make you fearful, live in error, or just flat out go to sleep and get apathetic towards the things of God. And so all of this is arrayed against me. And if I'm not alert, or understand my obligation, I will be overrun by them. And the only thing that's going to halt that process of being made a slave to this stuff is going to be the Word of God. So if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. And we'd all be dead if this was physical death. It means temporal death. And so being soulish, though a spiritual creature in Christ, is described as walking in death. It's zombies, right? I love zombies. I love that show, The Walking Dead. I don't know why. I think it's great. But anyway, zombies, right? It's just walking through life dead. And that's what is described as death. It's not physical death. This can lead to physical death, the sin unto death, if lived in long enough. But that's the grace of God as well. But if by the Spirit, you see, it's not, it is by God the Holy Spirit, but I have to make that choice. I don't say, Spirit, take care of my flesh, right? I don't go to God in prayer and say, God, make your spirit control my flesh. It doesn't work that way. I have to make choices to be influenced by the Spirit. I have to make choices for the Word of God. I'm constantly choosing. It's my mentality, my soul doesn't get turned off because it's in that soul, it is the volition. So you have the spirit and the new spirit controlling the soul. The soul's volition wants that control. And it chooses for it. And as soon as that volition says, nah, I don't want your control anymore. I want the flesh control. See, he's down lower. They're up top. And I want control from the bottom. You got it. Your volition, you have a free will. You get to choose for that. And their influence has been halted. We could call them inert. God, the Holy Spirit, and the new spirit. Now, that's going to have a certain influence over my mind and my soul. And I'm going to say, whoa, wait a minute. That was a bad choice. I recover from that. my volition in my soul says spiritual life, I want you back in control. And that's all it takes. Therefore, it is a grace system. If by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Well, I'm alive, yeah, but your life is hid with Christ in heavenly places, your true life. And this is the spiritual life. The spiritual life. Oh, I could keep you here for hours this morning. Anyway, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, that's a blanket statement. Unbelievers are not led by the Spirit of God, so therefore, this choice of putting to death the deeds of the body is not available to the unbeliever. But to the believer, it is. For you have, and therefore, that's the obligation. You've been given this Spirit-led life. God is saying, or through Paul, what Paul's going to say in Ephesians 5, here's the lifestyle of the unbeliever. Don't go back to it. You've been given so much more. Just don't go back to it. The spiritual life is far, far greater. Yeah, we have auld lang syne about the things. Yeah, those things used to be fun. Let me go try them again. Oh, yeah, now I remember. That wasn't that as fun. And we recover. And, you know, and so Paul is saying, look, don't, you're not the unbeliever anymore. You're the new creature in Christ. And therefore, you have this privilege of being led by God, the Holy Spirit. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, meaning that we had fear before, fear control, so that we call that old spirit. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Tender Father and the Father of obligation. My commander, that's the second father. He's the one that I obey. He's the one that I reverently fear. He's the one that I follow. You know, he's the one who gives me my commands. But then there's the Abba, and God is also tender. And I have both. And who's going to give you the leading into both of them is not the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but a spirit. Now, it's small s, meaning that this new human spirit is a spirit of adoption, and that adoption is, of course, adoption into the royal family of God. And that comes with a certain honor. There's a code, even, a royal family honor code. We're called, when we get there, we'll be there Tuesday. Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God. There's a command for you. Be imitators of God. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and love and discipline. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. And then it ties right in with Romans 8:15, that you have not received a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and discipline. It must be awake. It must influence my soul through God the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So at salvation, each believer receives the Spirit in accord with adult adoption into the royal family of God and the dignity that comes with such a lofty position. That's why we're under an obligation. That's why we're told to be alert. An adult son in the Roman Empire was adopted at the age of 14 into a position that he was ready to be trained for as an heir to the family assets. He was to take over once the father retired. Therefore, this adoption as sons of God comes with an inheritance that demands a capacity. This inheritance, which is just like the Roman adult adoption would have with it an inheritance, so does ours. And it is stated here, as well as in several other passages, that if we don't suffer like Christ suffered, in other words, and you don't have to go looking for that, it's going to come your way. I'm sure you've figured that out by now. But if I don't remain under it, endure, don't try and get out of it, but remain under it and apply the Word of God while I'm under it and so on, that undeserved suffering is a very clear example of someone that has capacity for life. You know, to be able to handle that and stay under God's rest. Because if you're not, you're freaking out, you're anxious or whatever, you just failed that test. If the test is still going on, you can still pass it. But I mean, like, we are to remain in God's rest despite the fact that we are put under pressure. And that shows capacity. And so that capacity comes from what? It's virtue and honor. And so God gives us a new spirit that influences us in that way, to virtue and honor. As a divine guide, God the Holy Spirit identifies with the new spirit to lead us to truth and to power. So I liken this new spirit to what Adam lost in the garden. The Neshama. It says in Genesis 2:7, "Then the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground," that's his body, "and he breathed into his nostrils the Neshama," the breath of life, "and man became a living being." But then he died, spiritually, first, and then eventually physically. And so the new spirit now is the Neshama. This is the new Neshama. The Neshama of the new creature in Christ. And yes, it is called. This word pneuma is also means breath. It means wind. It means that same thing. Pneuma, or pneumatikos, is the breathing of God into your soul. You inhale what? The Word of God. You inhale the Word of God, which is only going to make sense to you through God, the Holy Spirit, and the new spirit. And so you inhale that, and you exhale virtue. And that is capacity. The Neshama. Therefore, this is definitely not a restoration to what Adam lost. It is not that. It is not a restoration to what died in Adam when he sinned, but a spirit given from the last Adam, which is regeneration unto union with him, which is much greater than what Adam ever lost. And therefore, in this, I close with this. I kept you a few minutes, but I'm not going to see you for a while later. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 15:44-45. It is sown a natural body. What is? Are the bodies that we have now? Natural. Guess what this word is? Psukikos. It's the same word for natural that is used in 1 Corinthians 2. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a pneumatikos body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Again, psukikos, pneumatikos. So also it is written, the first Adam became a living soul. The last Adam, there's only two, there's the first and the last. The last Adam, who was Jesus Christ, became a life-giving pneuma. Now, I was already alive when I believed in Christ and received this. This is spiritual life that was given to me in salvation. You see, so it's not a restoration of the old. It is very clearly stated here that the first Adam was a living soul. And so is everybody born into this world a living soul. They have natural bodies, but those natural bodies, those psukikos bodies, will be transformed into spiritual bodies. So then finally, your new creature, your spiritual life, will match the body that it's in. And in an environment that is nothing but spiritual. So there's no more problems. And therefore, you can just relax. Well, hopefully you're relaxing now, but you know what I mean. But until that time, God took that same spiritual creature that is now you with your soul and has put it into the natural body. You see, the spiritual has been put into the natural. They don't match. And so that just immediately causes in us conflict within. I got a spiritual creature in the wrong body. And the body doesn't want to do the things that the spiritual creature want to do. But it's Romans chapter 7, the things I want to do, I don't do. Because the body doesn't want to do it. So I have to do what? As Paul wrote to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I buffet my body and make it my slave. And buffet means punch it. Now, you don't have to punch yourself. Go ahead if you want to, but you don't have to actually physically punch yourself. It means to, in my soul, say volition, spiritual, not body. And when I choose the body, don't get condemned. But change it quickly. Awake, sleeper. Get out of that. Wake up. And just get right back to the spiritual life. So, there's much to say. There's so much to say. But well, I'm out of time, so let's close. Father, thank you for the privilege and ability you've given us to gather together and to receive Such tremendous truths from your word. Thank you for identifying your word with us, showing us who we are, but also showing us who you are. And thank you for the spiritual life. And we do ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So let's have our, we'll just take our offering and I'll let you go. Obviously, next Sunday we will not have class, and so I'm just mentioning that because these offerings, the four, or depending on how many weekends we have in a month, are used to pay those bills. And so, not that we are in danger of not paying bills, but I haven't even looked at what the offerings are, but I just don't want to get behind, and I want to keep building and not fall behind. So, just bearing that in mind, of course, you give as you are motivated to in any case. So let's pray for our offering. Father, thank you for the privilege and opportunity to give and to give to the communication of your word, but also, Father, for the privilege of giving as believer priests. We do ask that you bless these finances in Christ's name. Amen. Could I have every head bowed and every eye closed, please? The closing moments of our service are dedicated to anyone who's hearing my voice that is without Christ and without hope. I'm here to tell you that you were born into this world a natural man. You were born a sinner. And that is the fault of the entire human race in our fall. And however, as you were born condemned, therefore you have to be saved by God, and you were. Jesus Christ, God the Son, became a man, and he died on the cross for the sins of the entire world, and that includes all of your sins. Therefore, by faith in him, you will have eternal life. All those sins are wiped clean. You just need to believe in him, and you will have eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born Son, that whoever believes in him shall never perish but have eternal life. Father, thank you again for your word this morning, and we do ask that you bless us as we go. In Christ's name we pray, amen.